Hi. Good morning. Have you guys noticed how much Jesus seemed to love children and how much he almost like held them up as an example for us? And it occurs to me this week that there is a very big difference between being childlike and being childish. Yeah? So we should learn from the kids and we should emulate the childlike, not the childish qualities. Like, in the men's room this week, the floor is so sticky. Okay. And that's because of baby behaviors that we do not want to emulate as grown-ups. But man, we're going to sing a couple more songs at the end after the sermon today, and I hope that you will worship Jesus with that abandon. Yeah? That you will just be that free to say, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, starting with me." Amen? All right, Toby.
Once when Jesus was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Praise be to God. Good job, kid. That way. Thank you. One of the great callings of the first disciples and of all of the disciples of Jesus and of us as disciples is to tell people about Jesus. And to kind of help us understand the why, I'm going to read a belief statement, and I'll ask you just to listen to these beliefs and see if you can agree with them. Here's my first belief. Jesus is coming back to bring God's kingdom fully here and to make everything new again and to restore and reform and transform this world back to its original factory settings. Like Eden 2.0, there's going to be no more crying or sorrow or tears or separation or hate or death, and God will be fully with us all the time. You agree with that one?
Yes.
Okay. Number two, broken humans can also be restored and reformed and transformed and recreated into human beings who live and look and love like Jesus, fully trusting God and experiencing his goodness all the time. You agree with that one?
Yes?
Yes. Okay, don't get mad. Okay, third one. The key to that reformation and the key to life in that perfect eternal kingdom is believing in and following Jesus and being filled with his Spirit. Agree with that one?
Yes.
I need a little more enthusiasm than that?
Yes.
Okay, because it gets hard now. Because the fourth belief is that rejecting Jesus and the life that he offers leads to a deforming of us as human beings and a disintegration of who we were created to be and an eternal separation from the God of the universe who loves us and wants nothing more than to be with us. Do you agree with that one?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Now, a question, but it's only for those of you who love me. How many of you love me? Okay, if you don't, just like sit quietly and marinate in your own hateful sin. Here's a question for those of you that raised your hand. If I were starving to death, and you knew that I was starving, and you knew that I couldn't afford anything to eat, but you found a place where I could get an amazing steak dinner for free, would you tell me? Would you share that good news with me? Why? Because nobody's going to make you. Why? There's only one reason. It's because you love me, right? You're compelled by that love. If you don't love me, if you're one of those horrible sinners that didn't raise your hand just now, then you're not. Then there's maybe you wouldn't tell me. But if you love me, you would tell me. And it's not because somebody's making you, and it's not because there's a rule that says you have to. You would be compelled to tell me that good news by love. And Jesus coming to restore God's kingdom and restore us to be a good part of that kingdom is good news. That's why we call it the good news, right? That's what gospel means. It's better than a free steak dinner. And human beings are created in God's image. And some of that image has been faded by sin. But part of God is still a really big part of us. And God is love, the Bible says. It doesn't just say that God loves. God is love. So if we are created in his image, there is something wired into us to love. And that love compels us. And plus, as Jesus followers, we see the love of Jesus coming for us and dying for us and resurrecting for us. And that love compels us. So as Christians, we are compelled by love to share the good news and to tell people about Jesus. And I think in that passage that Toby read, Jesus chose a really interesting way to talk about this. He didn't just say you'll be telling people. He said you'll be a witness. A witness. You'll be testifying, like in court. And this word, witness, in the Greek, you know what it means? Witness. That's what it means. I mean, it's like in court. And I think sometimes we think of witnessing or testifying about Jesus, and a lot of stuff comes into our heads. And maybe you think of a great evangelist like Billy Graham. I got a picture of Billy Graham. I mean, when we talk about sharing your testimony and witnessing for Jesus, that might be like the first thing that comes into your head. And for some of you, maybe you think of a weirdo with a sign. Got a picture of that guy, right? And maybe you've seen like that guy or a variation of that. I'll tell you, we saw, you know, some of you may not know this, Denver downtown used to be a really nice place. I don't know if any of you have ever been there back in the day, but we were there years ago with some friends, and we were sitting outside. It's almost like San Antonio downtown, and everybody's eating nachos, you know, and they had pianos just arbitrarily sitting around, and people were going up and playing pianos and gathering around them and singing, and it was this really just cool vibe or something going on there. And then here came this guy, and he's carrying a speaker and a microphone, and he starts just yelling at everybody going by. And the words he was using is, "You're gonna burn." That's what he told everybody. "You're gonna burn." And he would say, "I can tell by the way you're dressed, you're gonna burn. I can tell by the way you walk, you're gonna burn. I can tell by the thing you're drinking right now, you are gonna burn." And just every single person that walked by there, he would just yell at them, "You're all going to hell because of your sin." And a lot of people were staring at him, but truthfully, I don't think anybody was really listening to him. And if you're like me, you look at those pictures and you think of those people and you just think, I just don't have the gift that Billy Graham had. You know, I don't have the platform that Billy Graham had, and I can't be like him, and I don't want to be like that weirdo, partly because of my pride. I just don't want people to think of me that way, but partially because it's just not really effective. So I feel compelled to tell people about Jesus, but I can't do what either one of those people are doing. And can I tell you something? That's okay. Because that's really not what Jesus is calling most of us to do anyway. He's calling us to be a witness. Now, I'm not an attorney, and I'm not a judge, but back in the 80s, I used to watch a show called L.A. Law. So I'm kind of an expert on how courts work and what everybody's role is in the courtroom and everything. So I can say this with absolute authority. Neither of those is really doing what a witness does. Billy Graham and these other really gifted evangelists, they're less like a witness and more like a lawyer, right? They're building a case. They're making an argument. They're convincing people about Jesus. Acts 19 talks about Paul, one of the great evangelists. Here's what it says, 19:8. "Then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God." Do you see how that sounds less like a witness and more like an attorney? And then the weirdo in the picture there is acting less like a witness and more like a judge, right? He's deciding who's going to be punished and what their punishment should be, even though Jesus clearly said in John 5:22 that he was absolutely the only person who had authority to judge. So some of us just don't have this gift like Billy Graham has. And, you know, we talked a few weeks ago about 1 Corinthians 12:7. It says that the Holy Spirit alone decides who gets which spiritual gifts. And I always picture it of him like dealing cards. You know, you get evangelism, you get hospitality, you know, and he's just like, this is what you get. It says he alone, you don't choose the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit chooses. And most of us just don't have the gift of being an evangelist lawyer like Billy Graham or like Paul. And I don't think any of us are called to be judges like that weirdo, but all Jesus followers are called to be witnesses, to testify and to tell people what we've seen and experienced with Jesus, because that's what a witness does. That's what a testimony is, right? It's showing and telling what you've seen and what you've experienced. And it's a really, really big part. And it's a part that a lot of us are scared of. It's a big part of what it is to follow Jesus. In fact, it's so big. In his gospel, John uses the term witness or testify 77 times. It's only 21 chapters. So that means in every single chapter, on average, John mentions testifying 3 or 4 times. And so I think we need to come to grips with this thing. I don't want to be the weirdo. I'm not called to be the weirdo. I don't think I have the gift to be Billy Graham. How am I going to be a witness? How can I be a good witness for the kingdom if I don't have that platform, if I don't have this amazing gift as an evangelist? So this passage we're going to look at is in John. It's in John 5. And Jesus has just made this crazy claim that he is the Messiah, that he is the unique Son of God. And it really torqued all the religious leaders when he said that. John 5:17, Jesus doesn't talk about God as the Father or our Father. He calls him my Father. And the religious leaders go crazy now. They already hated him, but they hate him now. And why? I mean, it's easy to get down on the Pharisees, right? But if Jesus claims to be the Son of God, that's the definition of blasphemy. And blasphemy is punishable by death. If he's making that claim, it's punishable by death, and he is absolutely making that claim. So by the law, he does deserve the death penalty, unless he really is the Son of God. And so now Jesus is going to make this case that that's exactly who he is. John 5:31. Jesus says, imagine it's a courtroom, right? He's proving to them, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And that's going to clear him from these charges or whatever, right? Here's what he says, John 5:31. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. It's not valid. I'll ask you to think that over. Imagine our court system. You know how clogged up the dockets are, right? Imagine if the accused person could just go up and stand before the judge and say, yeah, I did it. And the judge would say, okay, then you go to jail. And then the next guy would stand up and say, yeah, I didn't do it. All right, you're good. Get out of here, right? That would speed things up a lot, but that wouldn't be valid, right? Because some criminals would actually be willing to lie, if you can imagine that. So Jesus says, if I testify about myself, then that's not valid. That doesn't work. But verse 32, he says, but there's another who testifies in my favor. And we know that his testimony about me is true. Do you know who he's talking about? Who? John the Baptist. And in verse 33, Jesus says, like, you already checked out John's testimony. You guys have already gone and listened to what he had to say, and you liked him for a while until he started convicting you. Verse 36 is our key verse. John 5:36. Jesus says, but I have a testimony weightier, heavier, like more compelling, more powerful than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing, testify that the Father has sent me. So Jesus is saying, you don't got to take my word for it, right? You don't even got to take the word of John. Look at what I do. Look at these amazing works that I've done. Look at these miracles that I've done. You know what John calls the miracles? Signs. These are the signs of who he is. And I don't know if they had this expression back then, but we have an expression. We say if something walks like a duck, right, if it swims like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, there's a pretty good chance this thing is a duck, right? And Jesus is saying, if I say and do miraculous things that only Messiah will do, that's exhibit A. Yeah? There's your proof. That's your testimony. That's your witness of who I am. The works, the miracles are the witness. They testify to who Jesus is. In Matthew 11, 2, John the Baptist, Jesus called the greatest man that ever lived. John the Baptist actually had like a crisis of his faith. He was in prison and about to be killed, and he sent his disciples to Jesus. And he just said, man, we got to find out, is this the real guy or not? And so he sent some of his, a little team of his guys to Jesus to ask him, are you really the Messiah or should we keep looking? And Jesus did not give him like this brilliant argument to prove who he was. Verse 4, this is Matthew 11, 4. Jesus said, just go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. And here's what they'd seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached. There's your proof. And there's your proof that these works are my witnesses. These miracles in people's lives are exhibit A. Only Messiah could transform lives like this. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me? Because this is kind of where we bring it forward 2,000 years. This is where it gets a little more personal. And this is where I think maybe we can see what this has to do with us. Okay, are you ready? Here's like the statement. You are exhibit A. You are the witness. Your life is the testimony of who Jesus is, the work and the miracles that Jesus does in you through his teaching and through his model and through his healing and through the supernatural gifts that he gives you and through the fruit of his spirit. Those things prove to the world that Jesus is who he says he is. And when people see the fruit of his spirit in you, when people see love and joy and peace, and they say, man, only God could transform a life like this. But they see that Jesus must be God. There's your proof. There's your testimony. There's your witness. The miracles in your life are the witness. You are exhibit A. And this is really illustrated to me in the lives of some really good friends of mine, Doug and Val Loy. A lot of you guys know them. They were at this church forever, and they've moved away because they don't love Jesus anymore, I guess. Anyway, good friends of ours. And when we started the church, I'm going to tell you, they did everything, man. They did everything. We never hammered a nail in this building that Doug wasn't there. They taught Sunday school. They taught VBS. They led life groups. Doug was an elder. Val was the treasurer for a long time. Just, they did everything at this church. And they still are doing ministry now, even in Albuquerque. Right, so they're doing this. God has used these people to do incredible things for the kingdom. There are many, many people who know Jesus now because of Doug and Val Loy. And so they're awesome. And a lot of people that know them just assume they must have been born Christians, right? They must have just come out of the womb preaching, you know, because they're just that amazing or whatever. But that's not at all true. They actually met Jesus pretty late in life. Both of them were divorced. And they got together and they were, you know, Jesus was just not part of their world. And Doug's sister was living in Colorado. This was, I mean, years and years ago. And she had little kids at home. And her husband was killed in an Air Force training accident. Just like went to work one day, everything was great, and didn't come home. And so it's just this tragic, horrible situation. Little kids, just a terrible, terrible situation. So Doug goes to stay with her, stay with the sister and make sure she's okay. And Val goes too. And when they got there, they said it was just so weird because all the people from their church were at their house all the time. They're bringing food, they're cleaning, they're mowing their grass, they're watching their kids, they're just sitting with them and hanging out with them, serving them, just so like loving to them and so kind to them. And of course his sister Jerry was just wrecked. You know, her family was just completely turned inside out and just this incredible, can you imagine? She's got little kids at home. This the stress and the anxiety. But they said that they looked at her and they said she just had this weird, unexplainable peace. And even though this was like the saddest thing that could ever happen to anybody, she still had this strange joy. And so they stayed at her house for a while, and they're observing this, and they said every night, like, they would, like, go in their little guest room, you know, to talk or whatever, and they would say, this is so strange. It's like, are these people not aware of, I mean, what's wrong with these people? You know, where is this love? Where is this joy? Where is this peace? Where is this kindness coming from? And ultimately, Doug and Val just asked them, like, what's wrong with you? You know? And they told them. And I don't know what words they used or like how they said it or how they explained it, but it probably didn't really matter because they'd already been testified to, right? They'd already seen the witness of what Jesus has done for them. And Doug and Val decided they wanted that too. And so God's been using them to change the world ever since. Galatians 5:22 lists some of what we call the fruit of the Spirit, right? This is the stuff that grows out of us when Jesus plants his Spirit in us. And love and joy and peace and kindness are pretty close to the top of the list. And for Doug and Val, those things were the witness that spoke to them. The gifts of the Spirit are how we work together. Right? You've got a gift. Everybody's got their gifts that the Spirit has given us, these special talents or superpowers that the Holy Spirit gives us. And that's so that as a body, we can work together and tell the world about Jesus. Everybody's like using their gifts to get the message out. So we need teachers and preachers and administrators and healers and miracle workers and helpers and encouragers to use their gifts to witness to the world about Jesus. That's the gifts of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is where it really usually starts. When people see your love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, when people see those things in you, that's your witness. That's your testimony about who Jesus is. Francis Chan wrote a great book, Forgotten God. It's about the Holy Spirit. He has a really great quote in this book. He says, I want to live a life that's unexplainable apart from the Holy Spirit. I want people to look at my life and know that I couldn't be doing this on my own power. This life that Jesus produces in you of love and joy and peace and all of those things, it's exactly the same thing as what Jesus told John the Baptist's disciples when he was healing lepers and blind people and raising the dead. Just like that, your life is a witness of who Jesus is. You are exhibit A. So introverts, if you can work up your nerve, raise your hand. And some are going like, I just can't. This is good news for you, man. This is good news. This is good news for everybody who doesn't have what Billy Graham has, right? This is good news for everybody who doesn't have this supernatural gift of an evangelist. Here's the news: to be a witness for Jesus, to testify to the world about who Jesus is, you don't have to go on TV, and you don't have to preach. That's a specific calling for people who've been given specific spiritual gifts, and the Holy Spirit decides who gets that. You don't have to do that. And you don't got to go on the street and yell at people and tell them that they're going to burn. And you don't have to be a weirdo, although it helps. You don't have to be a weirdo. And here's one. You don't have to know every verse of the Bible. You don't... It's probably going to matter a lot less that you make a compelling argument with your mouth than it is that you show people who Jesus is with your actions. To be a witness, to testify of his coming kingdom and who he is as king, really starts with just allowing people to see exhibit A. And that's you. It's just letting them see in you joy and peace and kindness and patience and love. That's a good witness. Do you see that? When people see that, it just takes them to this place of Jesus. That's a good witness. A couple of months ago, right out here on 281, there was this, you know, road rage. You familiar with that term? There was this lady driving, and she was just crazy. She's honking at people and cutting people off and flipping people off and honking her horn and doing all this terrible, terrible stuff. And so this policeman pulls her over. And he goes walking up to her car and she says, "What's your problem?" And he said, "Well, man, I just saw the rage, you know. I saw the anger. I saw you flipping people off and cussing strangers out and running people off the road. And then I saw that home church bumper sticker." I just assumed the car was stolen. See, this is what we call being a bad witness. Yeah? A good witness, the Bible says, lets their light shine. I mean, we sang that song when we were kids, right? It's letting the world see your love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control of Jesus, like shining through them. That's letting your light shine. It's letting his light shine. Colossians is a letter that Paul wrote from the road. Yeah, he was like Billy Graham. He was traveling around, and he's on the road. He's stopping at different towns, and he's preaching, and he's doing his thing. And he's got a group of evangelists with him, and they're preaching, and they end up in jail. And so he writes back to the church at Colossae, and that's the book of Colossians. And he's asking the church to pray for them, these missionaries, these evangelists, these gifted speakers that are out on the road. And look what he says. This is Colossians 4:3. He says, pray for us. So this is his instructions. Right? Imagine if I went out on the road and I'm going around teaching, right? And I write a letter back to the church and I say, "Hey man, we're out here doing this thing. Pray for us that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That's why I'm here in chains." This is really interesting to me because I read that verse my whole life and I always assumed that he was saying the reason I'm in prison is because of this mysterious plan about Jesus. And now I'm thinking maybe what he meant was the reason that I'm in prison is that God will give me many opportunities to speak. Maybe he sees that as almost like his purpose is to be in prison. And look, go further, verse 4. He says, pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. If you were in prison and you were writing back to your church, you had the, you know, filling of the Holy Spirit and this incredible power to make things happen and all that, wouldn't you have said, pray that we'll get out of jail? He doesn't even mention that. He says, pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. So again, get the picture. Here's the church. They get this letter and, you know, it's Paul and Mark and Luke, Aristarchus, Tychicus, and some of these people, and they're out there on the road, man, and they're using their gifts as evangelists. And Paul is asking the church to pray for them. But then he also gives instructions to the people back at church who aren't specifically called to be on the road evangelism. Because like us, and maybe most of them didn't have that gift or didn't have that platform, but they were still called to be a witness. So here's what he says. Yeah, pray for us, professional evangelists, and as you pray for us to do what we do, right, here's what you can do. Verse 5, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Live lives of wisdom and healing and helping and serving and encouragement and mercy and love and joy and peace, and let people see the fruit in your life, because that is a strange way to live. That is an unusual way to live. So people are going to see that and they're going to know something is up. Right? A great author, Michael Frost, wrote a great book called Surprise the World, and he calls this living a questionable life. It's a life that makes people ask questions. Why are you being so nice to me? How can you have peace at a time like this? Why would you serve that person that can't possibly pay you back? Why would you be a faithful friend to me when I've never been faithful to you? Why would you be generous when you don't have that much to give yourself? Why are you so joyful all the time? What's wrong with you? And when those questions inevitably come, Paul says, verse 6, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you'll have the right response for everybody. Not pull out a script, right, and preach at them for 2 hours. right? Not tell them they're going to burn, right? He says, let your conversation be gracious and attractive. Just talk to them. Just let it be gracious and attractive. Peter says it like this. This is 1 Peter 3:15. He says, worship Christ as Lord. This is Peter's prescription. One of the great evangelists in history, Peter, right? This is his prescription, how to do this thing. Worship Christ as Lord of your life. It's a word that in the West we don't like very much, right? Lord of your life. And that means if Jesus is Lord of your life, that means you are living your life from his model and from his teaching and by the power of his Spirit. So he's saying, live your life with Jesus as Lord of your life. And if you do that, you will be full of love and joy and peace and patience and all those things. And then he says, if somebody asks you about your hope as a believer, be ready to explain it. Not by yelling that they're going to burn, right? Not by preaching a two-hour speech. He says, just do it in a gentle and respectful way. Just talk to them. So if you're called and God has gifted you with this amazing talent and giving you a great platform, then you should get out there and you should preach and you should go door to door and you go on TV and make a case for Jesus. And then us regular people will absolutely pray for you. And for the rest of us regular people who maybe don't have that platform or maybe they don't have those gifts, but we're still called to be a witness, I would just say, remember this, you are Exhibit A. You are the witness. Your life can testify to the world about Jesus. And as people see your fruit, as people see your love and joy and patience and kindness, as people see the miraculous change, as people see the work of Jesus in you, that is your testimony. And that is your witness. And the greatest witness, the thing that best identifies you as being having Jesus at work in your life, the best evidence of that is love. In John 13:35, Jesus said, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. When you love people, and I think particularly when you love people that are hard to love, then that's the real testimony of the power and the goodness of Jesus. And the truth is, that's better than having fancy gifts, like being a great speaker, or prophesying, or speaking in tongues, or supernatural wisdom, or knowledge, or faith. In fact, look what Paul says. It's 1 Corinthians 13:1. He said, even if I had all that stuff, right? Even if I could speak all the languages of earth and even the languages of angels, but I didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I would be like that crazy guy in Denver telling people that they're going to burn, right? Even if I had this amazing gift, it wouldn't do anything. He says, even if I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains, so if I had all these spiritual gifts but I don't love others, I'd be nothing. Even if I gave everything to the poor and sacrificed my body, he says, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. The gifts are amazing. They are really powerful ways to tell the world about Jesus, but the best way you can be a witness for Jesus is by letting people see the fruit of his Spirit in you. And the first best fruit of following Jesus is loving other people. And Paul even tells us what it looks like. Here's his description, 1 Corinthians 13:4. He says, here's what it looks like. Love is patient and it's kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It doesn't rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful, and it endures through every circumstance. The works of Jesus that were witnesses 2,000 years ago were big, noticeable, impossible things in people's lives, healing lepers, right? Restoring sight, raising the dead. And I think if this thing is going to work, the fruit of the Spirit needs to be big, noticeable, impossible joy, right? Not just a little joy. Big, noticeable, impossible peace. Big, noticeable, impossible patience. Big, noticeable, impossible love. In the same passage, Jesus talked about, anybody can love people that are nice to you, right? Even people without the Holy Spirit do that. Look what he says. This is Matthew 5:43. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Like, that's what everybody does, right? But I say, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. So we say, well, this needs to be big. It needs to be noticeable. It needs to be impossible. Remember what Francis Chan said. He wants to live a life that is unexplainable apart from the Holy Spirit. And to do that, we need to do something hard. We need to do something big and noticeable and impossible. And there is nothing harder than really loving people, and especially loving people that are hard to love. It's hard to not flip off the person that cut you off in traffic. Yeah, it's hard to not judge people that look or think or act differently than you. It's hard to not argue back with the idiots on social media who are just so wrong about your favorite politician. And it is hard to not fight back, right? To not fight back when you feel criticized or attacked. In fact, that's not just hard. I'm gonna say that's impossible. That's big. That's noticeable. It can't be done. It's impossible in our own love. It's impossible in our own strength. And that's why Jesus said, yeah, you're gonna go. Let's put that first verse back up from Acts. You're gonna go and tell the world about me. But look what he says. Before you go, wait. Before you go out and try this thing on your own, he says, wait for the Holy Spirit. And I think that's instructive for us. Don't try this on your own, right? Kids, don't try this at home, right? Don't try this on your own. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And as he fills you, and as he gifts you, and as he brings this amazing fruit out of you, then you'll be empowered to be his witnesses, telling the whole world about Jesus. So let's pray, and let's take a couple of minutes of worship together. Father, I'm amazed always that in this incredible plan you have to redeem the world and to redeem humans and to draw everybody to you and to change everything, for some reason you've included us in your plan. And so God, first of all, we're thankful for the dignity and the trust that you give us by including us in your plan. And I just pray that for each one of us today, yeah, we have gifts. So show us what those gifts are and show us how we can put those gifts to work for your kingdom, telling people about Jesus. But God, I just pray that you'll take away any like fear or anxiety or, I don't know, feelings of shame because we're not the big evangelist on TV or we're not doing something. Instead, show us, God, that we are Exhibit A. That the way we live our lives, the way that we walk in your love and your peace and your joy and your patience and your goodness and your faithfulness and your gentleness and your self-control, the way we do that is the way we tell the world who you are. That is our testimony. That is our witness. So I pray, Jesus, that as we go out into grocery stores and schools and work sites and offices and wherever it is that we go in the world, that we would literally be what we sang about as kids, that we will be lights in this dark place, but it won't be our light. It'll be the light of Jesus and his Spirit producing these fruits in us. Help us to testify to the world of who Jesus is. In his name, amen. You guys stand with me and let's worship together.